Good morning.
Good morning.
Before I start, I'd like to ask Owen Miller to come up here and read scripture, please.
Oh.
Give Owen a hand.
I'm going to be reading from Galatians 3, 21 through 29. Says, in the law, then contrary to the promises of God, may it never be. For if the law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ may be given to those who believe. But before faith came, they were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which has later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise.
Thank you. Now I'd like to ask Brandon and Lynn to come up and open us in prayer this morning.
Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're just thankful again for another day that you've given to us. We're just thankful that we can be here this weekend and spend time together and fellowship and to learn and to encourage one another, Lord. Just pray that we can just leave here and be strengthened, and our knowledge and our wisdom is increased, Lord, and we're better equipped to be the light into this world that you would like us to be, Father. We're just thankful for Jesus, Lord. We're just thankful for the Holy Spirit that we can have within us, and the hope and that we have that we belong to you, Father. And just keep us encouraged in that, Lord. And again, just be with everybody that's here. I'm just thankful that they're able to have the time and make the time to come, and for all the work that goes into something like this, Lord. We're just thankful for the many hands and for the words that are going to be spoken, Lord. We're just thankful for the people that put the time and the work and dedication into bringing us these good messages, and just be with them, Lord. And again, we're just thankful for all the opportunities we have in this life and for what Jesus has done for us. And we just pray now in his name. Amen.
Thank you. Well, it's nice to be back over here this year again. It's been a good year in Glendive. We've had victories and we've had some setbacks, but you always have that when you deal with when you're dealing with people. And I think it's important to understand how important we are to God. And so the devotion today, Mr. Wilson gave me free rein on whatever I wanted to talk about. And so I thought that Abraham's offspring are the physical nation of Israel, and kind of talk on some of that stuff would be a good topic, since every time there's a red moon or a war or something like that, everybody's wondering what God is going to do with the physical nation of Israel. And so I think it's important when we go back and look into Scripture and see what God actually is meaning when he says in Jeremiah 31, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, and stuff like that. And so we're going to look at a few things. I'm not going to be able to cover everything that I would like to cover today, but we'll kind of hit some high points. So if we want to turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll start there, 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, many look at eschatology or end times discussion through different lenses, and so whatever lens that they are going to look through is going to determine the end result. And so it's important that we use the tools that the Scripture gives us so that we can have the correct result, even though there's a lot of people. You know, you go to premillennialists, for example. It's not that they don't have Scripture to back up what they say. It's just not used correctly. You know, one example I think it's important to understand is that when Jesus was tempted with Jesus, there was there was scripture quoted four times. It was only quoted three times by Jesus, and it was quoted one time by Satan. So just because scripture's used does not mean it's used correctly. So we need to have the tools in place so that when we handle the scripture, we can get the correct interpretation from it. So in first or second Peter chapter 1, we'll start in verse 20. It says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever made by act of human will, but by men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So when we talk about whatever the issue is, and today with the descendants of Abraham, it's not my interpretation or your interpretation, okay? We have to get that out of our head. It's the prophecy is made and interpreted by the Holy Spirit. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, and Peter writes about this as well here. He says, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would to come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things in which now have been announced to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." So Peter makes a point here is that not only is prophecy interpreted by the Holy Spirit and given to those who are writing it, but those who are writing the prophecies in the Old Testament didn't understand what they were writing about. And that's a complete contradiction with the premillennial theory, because their premillennial theory is that if it's a literal method of interpretation, then you would understand what you're writing about. So the Old Testament writers, is Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, they didn't understand fully what they were writing about. So a couple things that we need to... Some more things we need to understand. So when the scripture talks, and I'm not going to go into all the passages, but in the Lord's Second Coming book, there's a section that has the working principles. Okay, so you have four working principles that are laid out there that are given for tools. So how are we to interpret scripture? How do we interpret literal? How do we interpret figurative? So a plain statement of facts like Acts 2:38 or Jesus coming again, those things are plain statement of facts. So when we view the rest of the scripture through those lens, we have to say, okay, so immersion then is for the forgiveness of sins, receive the Holy Spirit. We view the rest of the scripture through that lens of a plain statement of fact. We also have times where God defines words such as like the kingdom. So he'll define the kingdom as the church. So now when we see the kingdom, the kingdom will be victorious. We know he's talking about the church. So he defines certain words, and then we can understand what he's meaning by them, even though he doesn't say the kingdom is a church every time he writes about the kingdom. Figurative language, such as the parables, they are given, the tools to interpret them are given in the New Testament. And we need to understand that as well. So the parables, for example, there's quite a few parables given. There's only a couple that are explained. And so the tools that we get from those parables, we can use to explain the rest. And then one we're going to talk about quite a bit today is that the New Testament explains the Old Testament prophecy. We have to view the Old Testament prophecy through the lens of what the New Testament writers are saying. The Holy Spirit inspired both of them, both Old and New Testament. So the Holy Spirit probably knows what he was meaning when he wrote it. Let's turn back to Genesis 15. Genesis 15, start in verse 5. Now, in verse 5, it says, "And he took him outside and said, 'Now look towards the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed in the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Ur, the land of the Chaldeans, to give you this land to possess it.'" So God makes a promise to Abram here, later Abraham, about his descendants, how they're going to be like the stars of the sky. And he talks about there as well that, he's going to give them this land to possess it. So when you talk about, when you hear Israel on the news, you hear about the physical nation of Israel, you hear about the land that they're battling over and that they're going to occupy, supposedly, forever until the Lord comes back. And so the passages like this is what the premillennialists are going to, or those who are in favor of that, are going to use to say, okay, this is where it talks about the physical nation of Israel, talks about the physical land. If you turn ahead to Genesis 17, we're going to start in verse 1. Another passage here with dealing with Abraham. Verse 1, it says, "Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him, to Abram, and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly.' And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham. For I will make you a father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God.' God said further to Abraham, 'Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants, and after you throughout the generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall circumcise in the flesh of the foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you.'" Okay, so we read passages like this and we think, okay, so how is it possible that we are saying that this is not talking about the physical descendants of Abraham? How is it not talking about the physical land that he's going to give them? Because it says the land right there. How do we come to that conclusion that it's not about a land over in the Middle East? Turn ahead to Galatians chapter 3. This is where some working principles come in here, is that it's great with passages like this, is that I don't have to interpret what he is saying. Because Paul is going to take the passage with dealing with the covenant with Abraham, and he's going to explain it here in Galatians chapter 3. So you're not arguing with me. Galatians chapter 3, start in verse 15. Paul says, "Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it's only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say 'and to seeds,' as referring to many, but rather to one, 'and to your seed,' that is Christ." Stop there a second. If you go back to the Hebrew word in Genesis 17, that word that's translated descendant can also be translated seed, but because of the bias of the translator and the obviously not reading Galatians chapter 3, that is translated as the physical nation of Israel. And Paul is saying, hey, God didn't make the promise with Abraham and his seeds. He made the promise with Abraham and his seed as to one, referring to Christ. That's who the promise was made through. It wasn't through the physical descendants. It was through the descendant that was going to come, Jesus, which was back in the descendant of Abraham. He was a descendant of Abraham. But that was the seed that he was talking about back in Genesis chapter 17. It wasn't talking about the physical nation. Continue on in verse 17 of Galatians 3. Paul says, "What I am saying is this, the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate the covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise." So God made a promise to Abraham years before the law came. But you see this all the time that when we go and we're going to add, let's say the physical nation of Israel is God's chosen people, or they're going to, God's still not done with Israel. What we're really doing is we're making and adding conditions to the covenant that God made with Abraham. And that's what Paul says in verse 15 and in verse 17, that when it's, even though it's a man's covenant, when it's ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. God made it with Abraham, as we're going to see a little bit later here, on the basis of faith, not on the basis of circumcision. God made it with Abraham and to his seed prior to the law. It was not based on the law. Verse 18 of Galatians 3, it says, "For if the inheritance is based on the law, it is no longer based on the promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? It was added because of transgression, having been ordained through the agency by the angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed, which is Jesus, should come to whom the promise had been made." See, the premillennialists are going to have the church as something that is a plan B or something that's added, something that's not prophesied about, because a literal method of interpretation does not allow for any prophecy talking about the church in the Old Testament. And so therefore, it has to be a gap or something that's a mystery age that's added, when actually Paul is saying it's really the law that was added. The law was added because of transgression. It's not the church that was added. And as we're going to see, it's a church that was planned all along. So this is not something that when we're going through prophecy or looking at how we're going to interpret certain things, Paul is explaining this here. And these are the best kinds, as I mentioned before, they're the best kinds of passages to get, because you're not arguing with me. Paul is pulling it out and he is explaining what he meant. The Holy Spirit is explaining what he meant when he made the promise and made the covenant with Abraham. It was with him and his seed, which is Christ, and the law was added because of transgression until Christ could come. So then the question would be, well, what about the circumcision? Because it was a covenant with Abraham. The circumcision was a sign of the covenant. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Towards the end of the chapter, last two verses, verse 28. Paul says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is the one inwardly, the circumcision that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God." True circumcision is of the heart. Now, it may seem like that all of a sudden in Romans chapter 2 here, Paul talks about the circumcision of the heart, and it was never written about before. Actually, if you turn to Jeremiah 4:4, that's where he talks about circumcising the heart. We're going to turn to Jeremiah 9, but Jeremiah 4:4 talks about God pleading with the nation of Israel and the men of Israel, and those inhabitants of Jerusalem to circumcise themselves in the heart, lest the wrath of the Lord come upon them. And in Jeremiah chapter 9. Towards the end of the chapter, verse 25, Jeremiah writes, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, and Moab, all the inhabitants of the desert who clip the hair of their temples. For all the nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel is uncircumcised of heart." Circumcision of the heart is not just something that God was expecting in the new covenant. Now, we'll explain that in a little bit more detail here in a second. But the point I'm making is that it's not that God messed up or that God intended really anything to go past Christ being here with the law. The law was not intended to last forever. The law was added because of transgression until the seed could come. God always wanted circumcision of the heart. He always wanted someone to follow him, not just out of duty, but out of desire. And so Notice how Israel here is lumped in with the nations. Even though they're circumcised, they're uncircumcised. They're circumcised physically, but they're uncircumcised in the heart. Turn ahead to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Paul writing here again, we're going to start in verse 11. He says, "And in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in immersion, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." When we're immersed into Christ, it mentions a few things there. It's the working of God. It's through faith. But it also mentions that's when we receive the circumcision that's made without hands. Circumcision of the heart. The circumcision, as Romans refers to it, at, by the Spirit. The circumcision, as Paul says here, circumcision of Christ. The true circumcision. Now, just to kind of bring up a point here and adjust a couple of things. So one thing I think it's important is that when you're dealing with the physical nation of Israel, it's not just premillennialists that have a problem. You also have a problem, your postmillennial will have a problem with their understanding of the physical nation of Israel as well. And I'm not going to get into some of that. If you want to go check it out, I'm kind of going through that in our Sunday morning class this morning. The churchinglendive.com is the website. Go look at some of that. Went through some postmillennial stuff and some things that they teach as well. But postmillennial, one big thing that they teach is that the world is basically going to be pretty much all Christian before Christ returns. And so they teach a big turning of the physical nation of Israel towards Jesus towards the end or before Christ returns. Okay? So their view on the physical nation of Israel, even though it's not like the premillennial view, is still not the correct view of the physical nation of Israel. And the problem that it is we get in our mind that, well, God's people, God had the plan set up for the physical nation of Israel, and I guess that didn't work out, and so then he had the church come after that. And that's a very errant view, and it will lead to errant views of the rest of the scripture as well. That's not how God set it up. Turn back to Romans chapter 4 real fast here. So the question could be, okay, so if circumcision of the heart happens when we're immersed, does that mean that circumcision of the heart happened when they were circumcised in the flesh back in the old covenant? And as we're going to see in Romans chapter 4, the answer to that is that's incorrect. No. So in verse 9, we'll start Romans chapter 4. And I could read all of Romans chapter 4 on this topic, but I got to kind of cut some things short here. Verse 9 of Romans chapter 4, it says, "Is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say by faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised, and he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that the righteousness might be reckoned to them. And the father of the circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcised, but those who follow in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is no value. There's no violation. So when you're talking with the premillennialist or you hear him on the radio and you'll talk about the physical nation of Israel and what God has for them, Romans is a book that they're going to go to. Okay. Obviously not all of Romans, because if they'd read it, but they would see. But Romans is the book they're going to go to, specifically chapters 9 through 11. Okay? And we're going to touch on those here in a minute. But notice what Paul is saying. It's completely consistent with what he writes in Galatians chapter 3. He says, if it was based upon the law, then the promise is nullified. God didn't make the promise to Abraham on the basis of the law. Abraham was righteous prior to being circumcised. He was righteous. Faith was reckoned to him as righteousness prior to him being circumcised, so he could be the father to both the circumcision and the uncircumcision. It was not based upon the law. The promise that Abraham and his seed would be heirs through the world was not based on the law, but based on the righteousness of faith. Turn back to Exodus 19. Exodus 19. Physical circumcision does not determine a circumcision of the heart. And you could read Jeremiah 4 and Jeremiah 9 and come up with that conclusion as well. Because they were circumcised, yet they were uncircumcised. So I think it's important that we understand even God's plan in the Old Testament. Because sometimes it's real easy to say, okay, God had the law, and now he has the church. Even if we don't think that Israel is God's chosen people, we still can kind of fall in that trap a little bit. It's okay, well, yeah, God required different things of those in the Old Covenant. Is Exodus chapter 19, starting verse 5. It says, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the sons of Israel. There is a slight mistranslation in verse 5. The word for obey actually means to hear. Now, on the surface, it might not seem like, well, that really changes the meaning of it. In fact, it kind of does, especially if your view is that, well, they were obedient because they kept the law in the Old Covenant. And God required them to keep the law, and that's how they were obedient. But that's not what they were to keep the law. But if you understand and read what it says there, now if you indeed hear my voice and keep my covenant. Now that changes the perspective a little bit. Just kind of just think of when Jesus talks about the parables. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear. And he quotes Isaiah, and I'm not exactly sure where exactly he quotes Isaiah off the top of my head. But he says, I speak to them in parables that they see, but they still don't see, and they hear, and they don't hear. I mean, they heard, but they didn't hear. They heard, but they didn't hear. And that's what God, if we hear the word, obedience is going to follow. But if you're going about it, just be, oh, I'm grudgingly obeying, then eventually you're going to fall away. And that's, God didn't even desire that from the physical nation of Israel. His desire was that they were to truly follow him in their heart. But they could not do it through the law. And they didn't do it through the law. And those who tried to do it through the law did not make it. Abraham didn't do it through the law. Moses didn't do it through the law. David didn't do it through the law. Daniel didn't do it through the law. They did not achieve a righteousness through the law. Abraham is our father because he was righteous prior to circumcision, outside of the law, through faith. God required that. That's what he's asking of the nation of Israel here too. He's instructing them. He's not saying, oh, you keep this and make sure you have the exact sacrifice and then you're going to be okay. No, he wanted them to be true to him in the heart. That's what he wanted. The requirements or the expectations haven't changed. That's how God had it set up to start with. Turn to to 1 Peter chapter 2 again. Now notice what Exodus, he says in Exodus there that you'll be a people of my own possession and you'll be a kingdom of priests. Now we talked before about how the New Testament is going to explain the Old Testament. And Peter actually explains this here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy people, for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." See, I think we can sometimes fall into the trap of getting this backwards. We are not supposed to be like the physical nation of Israel and how they were, obviously. They were supposed to be like we are. They were supposed to have the circumcision of the heart. They were supposed to have the desire to follow God outside of the law. It was not based on the law. And you still have even people today who are going to teach some kind of reformed law Christianity. Going back and keeping the feast and the physical circumcision and the Sabbath day, because they think that we are supposed to be like Israel. But Israel was supposed to be like us. Turn to Amos chapter 9. Notice isn't directly talking about the covenant with Abraham, but I think it brings a point up that we're going to cover here in a second. Amos chapter 9. Verse 11, and Amos writes, "In that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David, or tabernacle, and wall up its breaches, and I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord." So on the surface, it looks like that God is still promising something with the physical nation of Israel. But again, let's go ahead to Acts 15, and we're going to see that James uses this passage in dealing with some issues that they have here in Acts 15, where some people are saying that you had to be circumcised according to the custom of Moses in order to be saved. And starting verse 13 of Acts 15, it says, "And after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after these things, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins and restore it, in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old." James says, right before he quotes Amos chapter 9, verse 11, he says that, hey, Peter here talks about how God is going to took from the nations of people for his possession, from the Gentiles, and the prophets agree with this. This is not my conclusion. This is what the Holy Spirit is explaining what he meant in Amos chapter 9. See, the words of the prophets agree with that. Now, notice how he says that there is that the tabernacle couldn't get rebuilt, is what he's saying, without the Gentiles being a part of it. And that's the key to understanding some things. That you couldn't have the tabernacle of David being rebuilt unless the Gentiles can also be people of God. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 4 for a second. Hold on to that there, that thought. You cannot have the tabernacle of David rebuilt unless the Gentiles are a part of it. Romans chapter 4. We're going to pick up in verse 16. Paul writes, "For this reason it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not just those who are of the law, but those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And it is as it is written," again, he's quoting Old Testament here, A father of many nations I have made you, in the sight of him whom believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. So Paul, again, he doesn't say the words of the prophets agree. He says, as it is written, and he's quoting Genesis 17, verse 5, where God tells Abraham, you will be a father of a multitude of nations. The whole reason his name is changed to Abraham and not Abram. And he is saying there in verse 16, as we read, is that it's on a basis of faith, so that all of the descendants can have that promise, not just the ones under the law. So there was offspring of Abraham that was under the law, but it wasn't based upon the law. But then also, the Gentiles outside of the law are also descendants. And in order for the tabernacle of David to be rebuilt, both of them had to have the opportunity of salvation. Another way to say that, for Israel to be saved, the Gentiles had to come in. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Start in verse 6. And Paul writes here again, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are regarded as descendants. Again, Paul is taking here and explaining, hey, it's not, all Israel is not descended physically from Israel. When God talks about Israel and uses the term and defines the term Israel, he's not talking about only the physical descendants. Yes, there was physical descendants of the nation of Israel that are in the kingdom. But it's not excluded to them. Not exclusively them. Remember what John the Immerser said to the Pharisees when they come to him to get immersed? He says, don't think that God can't raise up even from these rocks descendants of Abraham. They're missing the point because they touted, well, we're physical descendants of Abraham. Abraham's our father. We don't know who you are, Jesus. Who's your father? Abraham's our father. It's not the children of the flesh who are regarded as descendants. Want to go to Romans, premillennialists? Let's go to Romans. That's what it says here. Go to Romans 11. Romans 11. Now, as with anything that's hard to understand, we must first start with how the scripture explains it, if you want to call it the easy explanations. Okay? I'm not saying that they're just easy. My point is that, like we've been looking at, how the Holy Spirit is taking Old Testament passages and explaining them in the New Testament. You're not arguing with me, you're arguing with the Holy Spirit. And when we understand, okay, well, he's setting that foundation and setting those barriers then, now we need to look through and use all of our working principles together. We have to view the rest of the scripture through the conclusion that he has made through some things we've studied. So if the physical nation of Israel is not who the descendants are, if it's the spiritual nation of Israel, if it's not merely the physical descendants, but those who are of the promise that is the true descendants of Abraham, then Romans chapter 11 here is going to make a lot more sense. Now, in verse 25, we'll start. He said, but I do not want you to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob, and this is the covenant with them that I'll make with them, I will take away their sins. And if we really honestly don't have time to go to it, if we're honest about what covenant that is, that's the new covenant. That's the covenant that God has made with the church. But notice what he's saying there is that how it's normally taken, and a premillennialist will read this, and I've I've heard him say they'll cut off in verse 26 there. Thus all Israel will be saved. See, God still has a plan for Israel is what they'll draw the conclusion there. But what he is saying there is that the partial hardening has happened to the Jews so that the Gentiles could come in, and that is why all Israel is saved. It's because the Gentiles have come in to the body. That is why the tabernacle is rebuilt again, is because the Gentiles are in the body. It's not something that God is still planning for them later on. The Gentiles and the Jews are who make up Israel. As we read in Romans chapter 9, it's not all Israel are descended from Israel. See, the emphasis on the Israel there was not the physical nation. The Israel was a spiritual nation, and that not all of Israel are physical descendants. They're also made up of those who are Gentiles as well. All Israel is saved and delivered because the Gentiles have come in. That's how it is. Not physical nation. Spiritual nation. Children of the promise, not of the flesh. We're going to close with a point on that in a second here, but I want to go make one more point here. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. So what about the land? What about the land that God promised to Abraham and to his offspring? Verse 13 of Hebrews 11. All these died in faith without receiving the promise, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country which they went out, they would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They had an opportunity to return to the physical nation. They had an opportunity to the physical land. They had the opportunity. If there was a physical land that they were promised, and that's what they actually thought, they would have returned. You know, I know that the scripture says that the Old Testament writers didn't understand what they were writing about, and that is completely true, but it seems to me that Abraham understood a lot more than premillennialists do today. Because he didn't even think it was the physical nation, or physical land, I mean. He was seeking a better land, a heavenly one. And God was not ashamed to call them his people, to prepare a city for them. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, start in verse 21. Paul writes, "Tell me, you who are under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking. For these two women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and it corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband.' And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so as it now also. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but children of the free woman." Physical Israel, and specifically at the time Paul is writing here, was in slavery. It was slavery to sin. We talked last night. Their sin wasn't forgiven. They were slaves, but we are not of the physical Jerusalem. Our mother, Jerusalem above, is our mother. She is free. Now he says in verse 30, what to do? He says, cast out the bondwoman. God destroyed the physical nation of Israel. God destroyed the temple. It wasn't just, they rejected the Messiah, and that's why they were destroyed, because if they wouldn't have rejected the Messiah, they would have been saved, but he wouldn't have saved the physical city. He would have saved the people. And those who were obedient is who he saved. It wasn't about the physical land. It wasn't about the city. It was about the people. And God destroyed the physical city. He wiped them off. I mean, obviously, there's the Israel's coming back, and if there's a pure Jew, it probably isn't. And the point that I'm saying is that God already dealt. God cast her out already. Because she wasn't going to be an heir with us. She wasn't going to be in competition with us. And that's why he got rid of the physical nation. And who was the first persecutor of the church? Who was the first competition with the church? It was the physical nation of Israel. And God dealt with them. They're in slavery. We are children of the free woman. Turn back to Galatians 3. Verse 27, for all you who are immersed into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. We are Israel. We are the offspring of Abraham. We are what God had written about and planned before the foundation of the world. We are the true Israel. We are the true land. We are the true circumcision. Let's go act like it. Thank you.